voices in my mind that say I'm not enough.
Every single lie that tells me I will never measure up.
Am I more than just the sum of every high and every low?
Remind me once again just who I am, because I need to know. You have every failure, God, and you'll have every victory.
Good song. I appreciate the good singing, congregational singing. And with all that, there's a lot of out there. As you can tell, I still got it. Sylvia's still on the mend as well. I feel like I've got a bowl over my head this morning. Can't hear anything. So if you talk, I couldn't tell if you were on key or not. Take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 1. That's where we're going to start. That's our text that we've been using for the last several times. We've been looking at
the doctrine of heaven in the last couple of weeks. And this week we looked at the doctrine of hell. And in the beginning, we started out with let's begin with blessings at the beginning of the year. And I made this comment, pay attention, you're going to have a little test in just a few moments. In Genesis chapter 1, I said, in the beginning, God. Everything begins and ends with God. Everything was created and made by Him. And in these messages, I've been giving you some questions and then I've been giving you an assessment. And the assessment of when we were looking at the doctrine of heaven, in your world, do you live by your faith and your opinion and your fantasy? Or in your world, do you live by the realm of knowledge that you've gained about God, your desire to be with Him, know more about Him, and an overwhelming sense of gratitude for all the blessings He's given upon you? I mean, either you know He exists because He is in a relationship with you and you thank Him every day for the things you've given to Him, and you've learned about Him through the knowledge and experience you have with Him, or you've come up with your own idea about who God is and what He does and about the afterlife more specifically, like we've been talking about. In other words, do you believe in who God is for who He is, or do you have something made up about who God is and what your thought is about Him? There's a lot of people in the world today who even come to churches who have this great idea about religion and doctrines, but it's their idea, it's their thinking, it's what they've read about other people, and it's not about their own personal experiences with God and what they've learned and their desire to know more about Him. And so we looked at the doctrine of heaven, being ready for your heavenly home, and then we turn our attention to heaven, is it real? And that is, again, to your belief. Do you believe that heaven is real? If it's real to you, are you planning to go there? Are you packing your bags? Are you getting ready to go? Have you got everything in line for you to go today to heaven? Or is there something you want to hold on to? You remember Jesus, He had His disciples, and His disciples said, well, I got to go bury my dead. I got to, you know, take care of my farm. I got to do this before they follow Jesus. And I'm afraid that there's going to be some people that's going to not be ready to go, and they're going to have to turn around and go back. And it's not going to be good for them to turn around and go back, because Jesus said it's not pleasant for you to turn around and go back. There's nothing there for you. So is heaven real? And while heaven is real and is exciting, it's a place that you can imagine and you think about all the mansions that are going to be there, there's another flip side to that. There's going to be people not there. They don't know anything about heaven. And while it's exciting for us because we know we're going to go there, it's not too exciting for other people. In 2023, there were 62 million people that lost their lives. That comes out to be 7,000 people per hour. 117 people per minute. By the time I finish this message, there'll be 7,000 people that die, according to that statistic. Where will they go? The leading countries of death. If I were to ask you which countries led the pack in deaths, you might could guess a few of them. China's number one. India's number two. And sitting at number three is the good old U.S. of A. We've got all the money and all the resources and all the health benefits and great water, good food product. We've got a million inspectors out there looking at our food that we're getting, but yet we're number three in the whole world of deaths per hour. Are we living in a good society? Are we in a good place? Is our system of the world working? And so then we started our attention to the doctrine of hell. Are you ready for heaven? Are you ready for the judgment day to take place? In Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 8, the Bible says, I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys to hell and death. And last week we looked at four things concerning that hell is reserved for the devil and the angels that have sinned against God. Secondly, it's reserved for the people who have deceived others to follow the false way. Thirdly, it's reserved for those who are devilish and filled with wickedness. That's not your two-year-old, by the way, that's devilish. It's devilish people who do devilish things. And the third thing, the sad thing is, hell is reserved for those who do not believe. The person who just didn't do anything, didn't believe, didn't accept, didn't I challenged God, didn't, you know, think about wanting to know more about Him, looking at the stars and wondering about Him. They just did not believe in God. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 8, the Bible says this, "But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters," that's all those wicked people doing wicked things that are led evilly to do wicked things by the devil, "and all liars shall have their part in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." I said last week that hell is not a byproduct of God. He didn't create everything and say, oops, man made a mistake, and so I got to create hell. He created heaven and hell at the same time that He created everything. He's the beginning of all things and the ending of all things. Some people sarcastically say that churches who preach on hell use it as a scare tactic to get people to come to church or change and become religious. Some have said that hell is a myth. Some say that hell is not even mentioned in the Bible. And true enough, our English version of the Bible has the word hell in it. Has death, has a second death, has fire and brimstone, has damnation, has condemnation, has judgment. But all of those words in Hebrew and Greek are not the word hell. It's many other various versions. But whether or not you call it hell or not, there is a place described in the Scriptures of eternal punishment and torment, and it's called the second death, and it's the place after you die. The Bible talks about a man by the name of Lazarus who died, and he went to Abraham's bosom. And another man who was rich man, as he's described, and he goes into hell, and he's tormented day and night. And he's there. The Bible describes there's a great gulf fixed between the two, but they can see each other. Because the rich man looks it over and saw Lazarus, and he said, "Can you send him back to testify to my brothers?" And that can't take place. Once you're dead, you're dead, and you're in the place that you're going to be for your life. And some people say that that particular story is a myth. We know Lazarus was real in the Bible. We know there was a rich man in the Bible described. And we know that there are these two places that are described. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 10, this is a kind of lengthy passage, not too bad, but I want you to pay close attention to the words. "And the devil that deceived them," and them, he's talking about people. So the devil's going to be there. I've already discussed that the hell is reserved for the devil, and not only reserved for the devil, but those that are deceived by him. "They're cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they're going to be tormented day and night forever and ever." In verse number 11, the Bible says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was no place found for them," nowhere that they could go or hide from this great white throne judgment. And in verse number 12, the Bible goes on to say, "And I saw the dead, small and great." That's rich, famous, and poor. Doesn't matter how big you are, how great you are, what color you are, what country you're from. The Bible says, "And I saw the dead stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of all of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell were delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works." In that story about Lazarus and rich man, the rich man, the Bible describes that he was in hell. And here, there's a description of a place called hell. And in hell, there is death. And also in death and hell, there are people who have died. They're in the sea, they're in the ground, and they have died without God. They've died without confessing Jesus as their Savior. They've died without having the blood atoned for their sins. And they are called up to this great white throne judgment, which is the final judgment of all of mankind. And then the Bible says in verse number 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. And this is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That would be a bad place to be. You can name it whatever you want to. You can name it a puppy farm or trash heap or the garbage heap or whatever you want to name it. But there's some definitive things that are there. One, there's fire. Two, there's brimstone. Three, there's dead people. Four, it is torment. Five, it is eternal. Six, you don't have the keys, nor does the devil have the keys, and you're not getting out because Jesus has got the keys. And so you're there. You're stuck. You're separated from wherever else everybody else is. And all the people that are there are those that are not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The age-old question concerning hell and the doctrine of hell, while there are many people that believe there's a heaven, and there are much fewer people who believe there's a hell, even though the Bible talks a tremendous amount about this place of torment and judgment upon man. The ongoing question is, if God is so loving, why in the world did He create hell? Why did He create a lake of fire? Or actually, did He create it? And the answer is, short answer is, capital Y, capital E, capital S, yes, He did create it. And yes, He is a very loving God. He created it at the very beginning, but here's the thing about hell. If you believe in the afterlife, you believe in heaven, you either have to believe that everybody is going to go to heaven, or you got to believe that the other people that are not believers or not good or wicked or evil, however you want to describe it, is just going to be floating around in space. And I don't know if you would really want that to be taking place. Jesus gives a great example of this in the Bible where thieves and robbers break in. They don't come through the front door. They try to sneak in the back door. And just imagine, if you meant it, if in the afterlife there is heaven and you believe in heaven, but you don't believe in hell. So you tell me where the wicked people, awful people, are going to go. The criminals, the bad people. Are they just going to be obliterated? Are they just going to burn up and that's it? Well, there's people in heaven that burned up too. They burned up in the fire. They burned up in car wrecks. They were shot at and they were blown up in the war, but they're in heaven. So how in the world can you destroy a person? If you believe in heaven, then you got to believe that there's people that are going to live on that are in hell. And where are they going to be? Are they going to be floating in space? Because if they were, they could come together as an army and try to get in the back door of heaven, sneak in the door. God couldn't allow that, for sure. We must accept and believe, if we believe in heaven and we believe there's going to be a group of people there, we have to believe that there's going to be a place called hell or a place of judgment upon those people who do not believe in God. If God is supposed to be a loving God, you may ask, why in the world did He create hell to send people there to suffer? I want you to understand this key point about hell in the doctrine. Hell was indeed created by God, but it was not created for humans. Hell was prepared for the devil and angels. Man, however, has a choice to choose God, to follow Him and go to heaven, or not to choose God, and therefore the judgment would be upon his life because he sinned. He followed the devil. He was deceived. And yes, humans will be in hell, but hell was not created for human beings. He wanted to see everybody saved. Jesus said, I've come to the earth to save mankind, not to destroy mankind. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. He wanted everybody to go to heaven. But not everybody's going to heaven because of their choices that they make. unfortunately, there are many people who's going to make that decision and they're not going to follow God. And you may think, well, after all, God is so powerful. Why can't He just obliterate those sinful people and sinners? Why can't He just get rid of them and just let us live happily on the earth? Well, He can't, because He's God. There's one thing that you need to understand about God, and it's principle in life. And I want to see if you learn something. You fill in the blank. Everything begins and ends with blank. Hello. Everything begins and ends with. The Bible even says, my times are in His hands. He's the one that's got the light switch to turn it on and turn it off. And God, when He created man, He set in motion a principle that He cannot take back. The Bible says that He reached down into the earth and He formed man out of the dust of the earth. And then He took the breath of life and blew into the nostrils of man, and he became a living soul. That soul is what lives forever. And He can't take that back, nor can He destroy the soul necessarily, because it's the breath of life. He gave it to all of us. It's much like the Bible, and there are many people today who do this with the Scriptures. The Bible is considered the breath of God, the life of God. Jesus even said that in Him was the life, and the beginning of it was life indeed, and it's the Word of God. We cannot take away from it. That's one of the curses of the Bible. We cannot take away from it nor add to it, because it is the literal life of God. And we don't really look at it that way. We just think it's a book with a bunch of words on it. But this is the very breath of God, the life. This is what gives us our salvation, life, the Word. To believe in it, trust in it, follow it, and obey it. And when God breathed into man the breath of life, he became a living soul. And so that soul is going to live forever. But then he also gave man a free will. And that free will was to choose whether or not to follow God or not. Throughout the Bible, God told the children of Israel, choose you this day whom you're going to serve. You choose life or death. Choose me or the wicked. And when they chose the wicked and when they chose death, he pronounced death upon them. There was judgment upon them because they made that judgment. They made that decision. And so therefore, God had to create heaven and hell. The devil himself elevated himself, and he thought he was going to build up his own kingdom, and he was going to make his own kingdom. And God said, no, you're not. I'm the one in charge. I began everything. I will end everything. And devil, you're gone. And he kicked him out of heaven. And he created a home for him called hell. The Bible says he's going to end up there. And he's not going to be the king of hell, because Jesus, the King of Kings, has got the keys of hell and death. And so he's not going to round up the troops and rally up people in hell and storm heaven and try to conquer it. Once death happens, and once this white throne judgment happens, and once Jesus comes back and he establishes his kingdom, there's not going to be any more conflict. There's not going to be any conquering. There's not going to be any war. There's going to be peace and joy and happiness, and God's going to control it all. And all the people that trust in him is going to be in heaven, and all those who trusted in the devil and followed him are going to be in hell. And there's not going to be two separate worlds and two separate countries, and they're going to be battling for each other forever. No, you're in hell forever, sealed by the hand of God, and you will burn there forever. The Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse number 4, behold, that means stop, think, listen. Behold, all souls are mine, As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. Nobody can take the soul of a person from God. He created it. He breathed it into an existence. Nobody can take it. But he does say, the soul that sinneth, it's going to die. And that death he's talking about is not just the earthly death, this is about the second death. Hell is something that is not inherited. You can't inherit hell, nor can you inherit heaven. There was an argument in the New Testament about inheriting heaven because the Pharisees and Sadducees said, we're part of Abraham, and so therefore we're going to heaven. And Jesus said, you're a bunch of hypocrites, thieves and robbers. I will also say and give you some great hope for every single person that's here. Your sin cannot be inherited either. The sins that you commit. What you commit, your decision is your decision. You decide to go to heaven or hell, that's your decision. Just because your father went to heaven doesn't mean you're going to heaven. And just because your father went to hell doesn't mean you're going to hell. And just because your father did certain things, it doesn't mean that you're going to do those certain things as well. You can make a decision on your own. You have a free will. You have a choice to make whether you're going to believe God or not believe God, or how far you want to follow Him. That's your decision. The Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse number 20, the soul that sinneth is going to die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. In other words, if you run with the ducks, you're going to be a duck. If you run with dogs, you're going to be a dog. If you want to run with the wolves, you'll be a wolf. And so if you want to run with the evil pack, you're going to be evil. You're going to be wicked. If you're going to run with the righteous, you will be probably righteous. So it depends on what crowd you choose, what path you take. It has nothing to do with who you're born by or who your father was or what country you're from. You've got a decision to make. Do you choose God or do you choose the evil one? What will you choose? People don't inherit hell. They choose not to believe God, so they're sent there. They can also choose God and follow Him and go to heaven. The choice is yours. Who do you believe? What do you believe? And where do you get that belief from? In reality, if you think common sense, if there is an afterlife, would you want it temporary or eternal? If there is an afterlife and it's eternal, what would be the purpose of an eternal bliss of people just floating around like butterflies, being regurgitated over and over and over again in their life? Die as a butterfly, become a star, die as a star, become a moon, planet, like the Chinese Hinduism religion believes. I'd much rather believe that there is an afterlife and there's a place for me called heaven. But if I believe that, I also have to believe the sadness that there are some people not going to get in. The path has been paved. The cross was carried. A man died on the cross called Jesus. He was buried in a tomb. He rose again. God raised him up to be our victory, our hope, our Savior. It's a matter of what, if you believe that or not. And if you don't, then sadly, hell may be your home. Another lengthy passage of Scripture, and I'm almost through. This is a great illustration concerning that. In Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse number 31, the Bible says, and when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, Then he shall sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, and the goats on his left hand. Then shall the King of glory, the King of kings, shall say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, notice this, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. And I'll get caught up here. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And I want you to refer back to that the books at the great white throne judgment, all of them were open. And all the dead of the sea, and all the dead in the earth, and all the dead in the hell were before the white throne judgment. And the great judge, this same king, opened those books, and he judged people out of those books according to their works. And Jesus is illustrating here that you came and visited me, you took care of me, you healed me when I was sick, you bathed me when I was dirty, you clothed me when I was naked. And then there's going to be a great question here, verse 37. Then shall the righteous answer him, that is those on the right, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungered and fed you and thirsty and gave you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and took you in and naked and clothed me? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and came to visit you? And then in verse number 40, he says this, and the king shall answer, that is the King of glory, the King of kings, and say unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, as much as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. We're the same family. So if you help someone on this earth and you took care of them and you fed them and you clothed them and you went to visit them in prison, you did it unto Christ. It was the same body, the same soul, the same family, same bloodline, if you would. And Jesus said, you did those good deeds, those acts of kindness, but is that what got you into heaven? No, that's not what really got you into heaven. But you did those things. You followed up, you obeyed, you became one of my servants. You were one of my sheep doing what I was supposed to do. And then he goes on in verse 41, and he turns his attention to those that are on the left. Then shall he say, by the way, I give you a little pet peeve of mine. In politics, everybody says about the right and the left and who's on. I hate those terms because of this illustration right here. Just because what people describe as on the left for politics or what they say liberal, it used to be conservative and liberal, now it's right and left, doesn't mean that person's going to hell. Doesn't mean necessarily that's a bad person. But these, the right and the left, they're sheep and goats, completely different. Then he will say to them on the left, Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. And I asked you, what kind of fire is it? It's everlasting. You going to get out? No. Purgatory? No. Day pass? Nope. Weekend pass? Nada. Eternal fire. Prepared, notice, who it's prepared for. Prepared for the devil and his angels. That's who it was created for. For I was hungered and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you took me not in. Naked, you didn't clothe me. Sick and in prison, you didn't visit me. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungered? It's almost the same thing, repeat of what the people on the right said. When did we see you hungry or thirsty, a stranger, or naked and sick in prison, and didn't minister unto you? And then in verse 45, he says, then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did not do it unto the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, the righteous into everlasting life. I want you to consider some questions in closing. Consider, in our world, the way it is today, I want you to pretend you're an astronaut and you're flying over the earth and you can see all at the same time everything that's happening all over the world. Russia, China, India, Ukraine, Pakistan, the United States, Hawaii, Alaska, you can see everything. All of mankind. Would you consider the system that we're in currently in all the world, is it successful? Would you consider that the people who are in charge of this world, in all of their little countries, whoever they may be, whether they're presidents, kings, or, you know, whoever, dictators, do you think their system is working for them? Would you like to have any one of these to be in charge of the whole world? Is there one person in the entire world that you would say, whew, he would be my guy or my girl to be in charge of every aspect of every little system all over the world? Knowing mankind, how well do you think that would turn out? It wouldn't turn out very well, would it? So, how in the world are we going to be satisfied with this world? How will we successfully live in this world? So, there has to be another world. Why in the world do you think man is trying to ship things in outer space and try to make it to moon and build a space lab and even go to Mars to see if there's life on it? Because if there's life on Mars, surely we can start a whole new world and make it peaceful, start all over again. And who in the world is going to be in charge of that world? Will it be good or will it be bad? Will it be corrupt eventually? If you believe in an afterlife, if you believe in the afterlife, a place of eternal place, a place away from here, who would you want to be in charge? Would you want someone who is righteous in charge, or would you want someone who is evil in charge? And if there is an afterlife, meaning for every single person in the world, would you want everybody to go to heaven if that was the only place there was? Answer the question, honestly. Would you want, and think about it, everybody that has ever lived, living now, that will live in the future, go to heaven, be with you? There are some people you won't even walk across the street and talk to. Amen? Hello, y'all with me? Y'all awake? So how in the world could you say that there is no hell if you believe there's a heaven? Because if you believe there's a heaven only, you've got to believe that every single person you believe is going there. And there are some people that believe that, that it's universalism, that everybody eventually is going to wake up and be good little boys and girls and we're all going to go to heaven. That's not going to happen. So God had to create hell for those evil, wicked people. It was purposely created and prepared and reserved for the devil and his angels. But then man became wicked, sinful, prideful, thinking they could take over the kingdom like the devil. Consequently, there is a place for them called hell. If there is a hell, would you want someone to be in charge of it? I mean, if all the people in the world that you going to put in hell, and they're there, who would you make captain of the hell? Who would you put in charge? One person I wouldn't want in charge, and that's the devil. Why would I not want him in charge? Because he could rally the troops and storm heaven. But that's not going to happen, because Jesus says, I've got the keys to hell and death. And I'm not going to let him out. And so hell, again, is forever. The torment is forever. It will burn with fire and brimstone. And there is a righteous judgment, the white throne judgment, and he is going to judge righteously of all people. So I've got another question for you. If he's looking back and he's choosing the right and the left, who's going to be on his left, who's going to be on the right, who's going to be the sheep, who's going to be the goats, who would you want to be in charge of that selection process? What would you think that selection process should be? Because there's many people, and you know them well, as I hope I'm going to be go to heaven. I think I'm doing enough good stuff to get to heaven. What makes one person's goodness better than another person's goodness? I mean, how many buckets of goodness do you have to do in order to go to heaven? And how would that decision be made? After all, if we're talking about equality of people, not everybody is equal. Not everybody's got enough buckets. Not everybody's got the same talents. Not everybody's got the same affordability to do good to people. Not everybody's got the same amount of money or time. There are some people that's working 3 jobs and 4 jobs, and so they just don't have time to be good to people. And then there are people that just don't have the mental capacity to be good to people. They're only receivers of good, and they don't know how to say thank you when you do good to them, because they're mentally bad. And then there's the physical ailments of people. There's blind people, deaf people, and dumb people that can't speak, and there are short people and big people that can't get out of beds. And so how are you going to measure their goodness versus their badness? It's impossible to do that. So getting to heaven is not based on how much work you do. The work's already been done. It's what you believe in. The Bible says this in John chapter 5 and verse 23, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which he has sent. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. And then he goes on to say in John chapter 8 and verse 51, verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my sayings, he shall never see death. You see, it's not about the accumulation of things you do or what you have or who you are or what family you're in, whether or not God chooses you to be on the right or the left. It's your decision that you make about him. It's about honor. It's about how well you hear him and understand what he's telling you. It's about how much you obey him. It's about whether or not you believe in him or you're rebelling against him. It's about whether or not you're putting him Lord of your life. Basically, there's 3 things. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and he came to save you? Do you believe that? The second thing, are you living in rebellion against him, rejecting Jesus Christ and his way? And the third question I have for you, have you committed all of your life to the Lordship of Christ, that he is Lord, that there's nobody else, nothing more important in the world but Jesus? If you've done those 3 things, you could pretty much confidently say that your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But you have to make that decision that you believe Jesus is the Son of God, not live in rebellion against him, obey every word he says, and make him Lord of your life. The Bible goes on to say this, in John chapter 3. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light came into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And he goes on to say, for everyone that doeth evil hateth light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. You know why people don't come to church? You know why there's an excuse every time the doors open up, every Sunday? It's because they don't like the light. It's going to reveal something about their dark side, and they don't like it. But that is what's going to be reproved, and that's also going to be judged. Verse 21, the Bible says, but he that doeth the truth cometh to the life, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Not works of our own self, not works of me or you or the name of the church, but the works that we do is in the name of the Son of God. So we have to be careful, even when we're obeying God, that we're not like the Pharisees, standing on the street corner, holding a 50-pound Bible and praying out loud and showing our salvation, our religion, like some people have. We're just simple people, saved by grace, believing in Jesus Christ. That's how we should live. That's how you avoid hell. So, have you made Jesus Lord of your life? Have you confessed your sins to Him and asked Him in your heart to be Savior? Are you living in open rebellion against all of His words? If you are, then you need something to check on. And you need to make it right very, very soon. Let's all stand.
Lord, I offer my life to You.
And I ask you again before we close. I mean, just think for a moment. If you could just take all of your worries, all of your past, all of your failures, all of what's going to happen to you in the future that you don't even know about, you just put it on somebody else and say, handle it. That'd be great, wouldn't it? All of your bills, all of your worries, anxieties. But in reality, that's what we should do. Because He's the only one that can handle life in itself. We fuss and we fight and debate and argue and anxious, worry. But if we just turn over everything to Him and make Him Lord of our life, it'd be there. It'd be all handled. And in the end, He's going to work it out to His glory anyway. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for today and the blessings You've given to us. Lord, we thank You for the great lesson of hell. It gives us a great burden for those who are dying. In the last hour, 7,000 people died. Some went to hell. Some joined You in heaven. Lord, I pray that You would help us to be busy doing Your work, trying to find those before they die, but also paying attention to our own steps, desiring You. Lord, may we give our lives to You, all of our days, all of our past, because You're the only one that can handle this. We cannot. Lord, we love You. We praise Your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.